Second one, silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide it for us to gather together again for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand why we're here, what we're supposed to do, and how we're supposed to do it. We recognize that this information is available from your Word by means of faith perception. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that's communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask to thank you in Jesus' name, amen. In John 1:1-3, in the NET translation, we have, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was fully God. That points to the undiminished deity of Jesus Christ. Which, remember, John is actually launching a discussion regarding Jesus' person and his becoming humanity. That's where he gets it done around verse 13. But he starts with him in eternity with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit as God the Son, who's also known as the Word. So he was fully God. The Word was with God in the beginning, and all things were created by him. And apart from him, nothing was created that has been created. So the point here, and I'm changing these verses around next week, I'm going to do a different one, is that the Word is the substructure below everything that runs. That's the thing we have to understand, going back to the Hebrews 11 passage, 11:1. And that's our facet of the doctrine we're studying. So we're in the study of the doctrine of the winner believer per Hebrews 12:2, Revelation 2:7. Remember, these are in Jesus, Hebrews 12. Revelation 2 and 3 are the early churches in Anatolia. Remember, as the apostles vacated Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, that whole region, they traveled east through Jordan, or what would be today Jordan. I think it was Syria at the time. And then on up through and into Greece. That was where Anatolia is. That's where these churches were. Revelation 2 and 3, those churches. Ephesians, Ephesus, Laodicea, Pergamon. There's a bunch. You can go over there and visit them. They're all kind of near, within a 50-mile radius of where the cruise ship stops when it goes to Ephesus. And then they traveled on up across into Europe from there. So they circled around. A lot of times they took a ship, though, from that point over into Rome or Greece. But at the time the Bible was written, well, at the time the New Testament was written, before that it was different, but the time the New Testament was written, that was part of Greece, along with all the islands across the Med there. Well, actually, I guess it's the Aegean and the Ionic Seas that kind of hook into the Med. But there were all those islands were Greek, and when you cruise down through there, you stop at a bunch of them. It's pretty neat. They got all the old stuff from 2,000 years ago and longer. So but these were the churches in that region, and they were the foundation of the Eastern Orthodox Church, because that's where Constantinople is. And when the division occurred in the church between the East and the West, which was over the personhood of the Holy Spirit, then they separated and went their own ways. Now, of course, at this point, it's crazy. I don't know if any of those people have a clue. You know, the latest thing, if you look at what's going on in China, is crazy with the Catholic Church. I mean, that's a whole other story. But that's something to watch in the news, because I see Antichrist written all over this. Just a little heads up. So those who are not of the world, per John 17:6, they are not of the world, even as I am not, this is you, believers. And why are you not in the world? The truth. Sanctify, remember, the sanctify is relating to being holy. This is where you become a saint. Royal family of God. Hagiosma is here's what it is. So you're set apart in what? Doctrine. Truth. In this case, it would be aletheia. Your word is doctrine. Aletheia. So here we have, again, the connection between the eternal word and the reality of the disclosure in the word of God that's communicated in the scriptures, and then ultimately through the local assembly, on whom the world does not deserve. Hebrews 11:37-40. So now we're here as part of God's grace policy. God is, our whole function in life is a product of grace, which means we don't earn or deserve anything. We're in a position of not deserving. That's our position in Adam. So, but God trumps all that in because he can. And that goes back to his ever never-ending love, his everlasting love, his love that goes and goes and goes until there's no fixing it, because he runs up against a stop that causes him to have to stop, which is a protocol issue. The only reason in the final analysis, if God's going to turn negative volition to positive volition in people who have negative volition and have reached cosmic two, he has to make them into robots. And God's not in the business of making robots. So we can build robots all day long. We're doing it now. Cars, all kinds of stuff running around. They're robotic. But they have no brains, really. They just do what they're told. They're automatons. They can do a lot of stuff, though, obviously. But they're just robots. Well, God's in the business of creating a sentient creature that's not a robot, that chooses to follow him. That's what he's in the business of doing, and that's why we're here. So the whole world is not worthy of what God's doing, but God's doing it anyway because he can. That's the definition of his unfailing love. And of course, that's where we're supposed to get. We're supposed to get to the point where we have a love orientation like he does, which is we call impersonal love, because we can. And of course, our motivation is what? To love as God in Christ loved us, which is what? Sacrificial. You see, God gave us Jesus because that was how he had to solve the problem. So we're this unknown unsung heroes of history who testify the veracity of God's integrity in the darkness of the devil's world during God's prosecution of Satan and the fallen angels. So again, we're here because of the fall of the angels. So people look back and say, oh, this is terrible. Well, okay, fine, yeah, it isn't great. But you wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that. The same is true with the Adam and the woman in the garden. If it wasn't for the fall, you wouldn't be here. So be careful what you don't like. You know, it may not be any fun right now, but God has looked at the whole picture, and he sees that the end is far superior than the beginning. So in his view, because of his grace policy, he says, hey, it's worth it. Why not? And you would too, given the same situation. I mean, if you understood his, if you had his integrity. You know, sometimes you wonder and how he's going to work it all out, but we have to, at that point, that's where you got to get back to doctrine. Because he's in charge, and he's going to work it out. So winners are those who become targets of God's grace imputation because they have capacity from believing God's word of truth. That takes us right back to our passage in John 17. The reason you're holy is because of the word. It's the word that's the issue. And anybody who's connected with God's word is in some manner or fashion blessed. Doesn't matter what category of doctrine it is, as long as you're connected, there's greater grace as you move along, but at the same time, every time a person has positive volition to God's word, there's a blessing associated with it. Because God cannot deny himself. That's what it goes right back to. And God is truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. So we have these imputations because of capacity from believing the word. But the result, they become ones who God sustains to press doctrinal advance. So that's the advance of his... So he's actually... in a huge political fight. We have a big political fight in our country today. And it's really not any different than what God is going through. Because really, that's the issue. You have one side that, for the most part, promotes doctrines of demons. And the other side, to a lesser degree, promotes doctrines of demons. They got more doctrine. Okay? So nobody has it all. And some of the things they have over here may be okay too, sometimes. Almost never these days, but they used to. And over here, we got issues too. That's part of the problem. And you have this battle going on. It's a battle royale, and at this point, the country is basically divided over these two viewpoints. And one side wants to hold the establishment principles to a larger extent, not perfectly by any means. And the other side doesn't want anything to do with them. And that's really the issue. You know, how's the nation going to survive with this huge conflict? But this is nothing new. This has happened from the get-go. When Satan rebelled, his whole agenda was to make the case of the fallen angels, and his mission was to have God accept the criminals. That's exactly what we got going on in our country. The whole mission of the left is to have the country accept the criminals. No difference. And God says, no, I can't accept them people because if I do, I'm not God. And so that's why we're here. We're here to demonstrate his grace policy. and show that he had a way that it had to satisfy his perfect integrity. And doctrine can't be, you can't deal with it. Doctrine is locked down because doctrine ties to his perfection. See, that's the principle we have to understand. So we're the ones who have capacity for believing God's word. With the result, they become the ones who God sustains to press his advance in the spiritual death of the devil's world. Remember, death, important concept. I guess I need to do a study on the doctrine of death. Is separation, not termination. I mean, in certain cases, it involves what looks like termination because, like, an animal has no inherent life other than its biological life. So when biological life fails, it stops. But human life and angelic life lives forever because it's connected to the soul, not the biology, especially in the case of humans. So the biology does fail because they sinned, dying you will die, but the human life exists apart from the biology. It exists in another sphere. So either in one body or another, basically, God creates bodies appropriate for each environment that you go to next. So there's a body in the lake of fire, there's a body in heaven, they're different. But the soul is still functional. But the issue is separation, because, again, God cannot look upon truth, God cannot look upon sin. God is truth, and he can't look upon sin. So he can only deal with sin through the word. Or through some system of grace. He personally cannot get involved with that. So that's why he has agents to do that. You're one of the agents. You and I are sin-infused from the get-go because of our association with Adam. But we're also, as believers in Jesus Christ, associated with the ultimate solution of the problem, where God dealt with the sin problem on a forensic basis. And so since we are connected with him, we have the eternal life that he can impute to us, not because of anything we deserve, but because of what Jesus did. See, that's how it's all. It goes back to the grace policy. It has to be grace. So God sustains us to press his doctrinal advance in the spiritual death of the devil's world, because regardless of the devil's hatred for mankind, God desires every person to be saved. So that's the thing we have to realize. See, the devil hates us. Remember, Cosmic One, and we are going to look at the cosmic systems. Cosmic One relates to arrogance. That's where someone thinks they're something they're not. That's the definition of arrogance. And then Cosmic Two is when arrogance, false expectations based on thinking you're something you're not, metastasize into hatred because you can't get what you want. And that's the devil. The devil can't get what he wants. Now he's trying, and God's gave him the space that we live in today to try to accomplish it. But it's a failed mission because he's already lost. But he can't give up, because to give up would be admit he was wrong. You can't do that. You got to keep doubling and tripling, quadrupling down. So that's what he does. He constantly quadruples down, and he will not ever change his mind because of he hates God. And that's, if you think about what's going on even in our culture, in our society, you have a divergence that's occurring, and if people aren't really, really careful, a hatred works in. Now, the side of doctrine can't allow that to happen, because you have a mandate to love your enemy, which I said last time and the time before. You got to separate the person from the works. You see, that's very important. The works of the devil God hates. But if the devil would change his mind, somehow there would be a solution for that. We don't know what it is because of the way they sinned. But there has to be, because God's integrity demands it. So they rejected some kind of solution. I mean, if it was offered, they rejected it. We haven't really talked about that, but there's different thinking on how that played out. But nonetheless, the reality is God's integrity would provide a solution somehow. We don't know. It's not part of our disclosure at this point. It's not for us to know yet. When we get there, we'll probably figure it out, or God will tell us. So in our present segment of our study, we're noting the Winard's doctrinal viewpoint. This is how you know how to think. When the believer has doctrinal viewpoint, God's word creates capacity for the imputation of grace that he targets his word toward that benefits the doctrinal believer. So you are the beneficiaries of grace to the extent you have positive listen to the word. That's why an unbeliever can't be saved. No doctrine regarding Jesus. Okay, your identity with Christ personally is associated with eternal life with God. So if you believe in Jesus, in other words, you believe Jesus is the Son of God, as the Bible states, then you, that person, has eternal life with God. If a person says, no, I don't buy that, and they remain in that intransigent perspective till the point of physical death, then their destiny is lake of fire, which is separation from God. Now, how that works, I don't know either. You know, there's certain things here that you, because you understand God is immanent and transcendent. Okay, if you're immanent and transcendent, you're everywhere. But there's a lake of fire, and he's not there. How does that work? Well, that goes beyond, that's above my pay grade, okay? Some things are just flat above your pay grade, and you got to realize that. And you just let them go, because it's not a problem to solve yet, ever. But it'd be nice to know sometimes. You know, how does that play? You know, how do you have a lake of fire that exists already? I mean, it's been existing. Remember, the lake of fire is part of the eternal state. It existed before man was created. Matthew 24 tells us this. Created for the devil and his angels. Present tense. It's real. So, we have the lake of fire up there and running, but there's nobody in it. Because it's just, the devil got a reprieve for a while. And we're part of that. So that's our mission, to help him not get a reprieve. So, but God, we don't know when that's over. So grace is imputed on the basis of God's unfailing love that his word reveals, and God has to be true to his, faithful to his word, because due to his immutability, he cannot deny himself. So, again, this is why you are protected by the power of God. I mean, it's important to understand this. Not only are people disciplined based on God's perfect immutability, negative volition, but on the flip side, if you have positive volition, you're protected by that same power. So his holiness is a two-edged sword. On one side, it condemns, but the condemnation, what's it say in John 3:18 and 36? They were condemned already. See, that was a position in Adam. The other side is, having believed, you have eternal life that's protected by God's power. So holiness condemns and holiness promotes. It's all about attitude towards Jesus. Doctrine, in this case, the word, that's our topic. The winner understands this from their doctrine orientation and enables them to have the patience to wait on God's timing regardless of how bad their circumstances appear to be, per 1 Corinthians 10:13 and Isaiah 40:31. In other words, you're not looking for a resolution right now. A lot of people are, and they get upset when things don't happen like they think they should. And they get angry with God. Well, why are you letting this happen to me? Well, the problem with a person like that is they don't understand what's going on. If they did, they wouldn't get that. Well, they still might, but they shouldn't. Because you realize we're in a period of probation where God's letting things play out. And he's allowing the dark side to make its case. Which is why sometimes the dark side becomes so obvious or so overwhelming that it's almost hard to take. And we're living in one of those points. It's really interesting. And we're going to go into Hosea and talk about the northern kingdom getting taken out. But it's very similar to what we have, and it's identical to what happened to Jesus. It's really interesting when you look at the history of what happened in the various points where Israel was destroyed under the fifth cycle. Because why? Negative volition to doctrine. And then look at what, well, Jesus was right there. Jesus was the point of contact regarding the last cycle of discipline for the southern kingdom. And they've been on hiatus for 2,000 years almost. All right, and the reason they were taken out was negative volition to what? Jesus. That's why. And if they accepted him, that wouldn't happen. So they've been sitting on the outside looking in for 2,000 years, and we don't know how long it's going to go. It's going to go until such time as we're gone out of here, which is non-deterministic. That's one of the components of the church. So the doctrine enables the believer to accept God's sovereign decision regarding the temporal outcome because they understand God's eternal plan is perfect regardless of the temporal circumstances. And Jesus himself had to deal with this. And he did in Matthew 26:39. If it's possible that this cup pass, this is the cross. Not possible. And he knew that, which is why he said, not my will, but your will. Philippians 2:5, the kenosis, Romans 8:28, God's love for you, 2 Corinthians 13:8, truth is ultimately reality. See, God is allowing truth to be contradicted within a limited scale during the time that we're on this earth today. That's why we see what we see. That's why the circumstances are the way they are. That's why we have these battles going on. Because people are allowed to be wrong. They're allowed to be wrong. God gives them the right to be wrong. And it's not our job to fix it. It's our job to testify the truth and stand our ground. And really, the real mission, our real mission here is to stand our ground. Because really, that's where the real battle is won. Simply standing your ground for truth. That's it. It's not your job to tell anybody they're off. It's not even your job to tell them anything unless they ask. That's a real cool concept. I like that. Someone doesn't ask, you don't owe them nothing. You may, if you choose, and you want to put your get out there and get your face bashed in, you can do it. But you don't have to. You're not obligated. You have no responsibility to tell anybody anything about nothing unless they ask. And if they ask, then you have responsibility to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. Right? So a lot of times people put their noses in places they shouldn't be and they get them whacked. And they shouldn't. Well, don't waste your time with that. Because first of all, you can't fix negative volition. Chronic cosmic tube negative volition. It's not fixable. They're there and they're staying there and there's nothing going to change there. They're going to the lake of fire if they're unbelievers. So it's basically that simple. And the people get to that point. In fact, what does John say? I don't ask that you pray for the sin unto death. Why? The answer is no. That's why. Don't waste your time. It ain't happening. So there comes a point where that happens. You're just in a chronic negative volition status quo and you're dealing with someone like that. Just walk away like Jesus did. Which is what he did. Remember, the last half of his ministry, other than going to the... We talked about this in our study of Mark. The last half of his ministry, apart from reading the riot act to the Sanhedrin, which he did. We're going to talk about that again, because that's worthwhile. And it fits our topic. Was to go to the Gentiles. Can you believe that? I mean, it's amazing when you think about it. He was the Messiah, who was the king of the Jews, but because of their negative volition to his person, for the last year or so, he didn't even talk to them. Only the people who came to listen to him did he talk to. You'll notice he went off into the woods. And the huge pile of people follows him. So he ends up talking to them because they came and asked. And then he has to feed them because they didn't eat and they got a long ways to go home. So we got these miracles that happened based on the fact that these people had positive volition. Well, at least initially they did. And he was given the opportunity to present the doctrine to them. They could accept it or reject it. It was left. But his mission, he didn't spend any time dealing with the people per se directly. It was all indirect. They had to follow him because he was running away. He didn't have time for this. He turned around. I made this clear in our study of Mark. The point where he came back across the lake, and the Jews were there and accosting him, and they were accusing him, and he turns around and gets back on the boat and sailed away. He never addressed them again until he went and read them the riot act. It's pretty cool. See, he didn't owe them nothing. They already said no. You don't owe nobody nothing when they say no. See, you can't change their mind. That's above your pay grade. Holy Spirit can change their maybe. Well, he may or may not be able to, because he won't violate their volition either to after a certain point. He'll take them right up to a certain point, but then he won't break through. He won't create an automaton out of them. He could, but he won't. See, so God has protocols. And that's important to understand because it helps you understand your status quo with people and your responsibility and how far you should go because it ain't your job. Live and let live is your job in that context. You know, let them do what they want to do. They're right, they're right to be wrong, just like you do. Doctrinal viewpoint, aka doctrinal orientation, is derived from the absolute reality of God's perfection that's revealed exclusively in His Word that can only be acquired by listening to the communication of the authorized communicators. This is the protocol that we have in the church age. It says the faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. So we learn doctrine by listening to God's Word. And this is basically the way it always was communicated. Somebody during every period of time was responsible for disclosing God's Word in the context. And somebody was actually early in the first cycle, but the priesthood. They were the main communicators. Going all the way back to Genesis. It was the firstborn who God swapped out for the Levites, for the Israelites, so as not to disrupt the family. And then the Levites became the major communicators to the extent that they did it. And then Jesus. And then now pastors within the local assemblies. So that's how it's done. So we have, again, communicating with the dirt, with the Word, or listening to the Word. Luke 11 is Jesus, the promises relating to the Word, freedom and happiness. And we have the gifts in Ephesians 4:11-13. So God has provided resources within the local assembly to communicate his word. Now, could you get this information outside the local assembly? To an extent. You know, ultimately, there has to be a point of order and a positive listen towards legitimate authority for it to be communicated in the ultimate sense. So, but you've got to realize people that are communicating accurately with other technological means, like books and whatever, probably have the gift. So it's potential that you could submit to that kind of authority if you've had the option. So so ultimately you are receiving it from a communication. You're not learning it in the Bible as history, you know, as you could get in the university, where they are not communicating it on that basis. So there's a big difference. Bible as history and versus the Bible as doctrine. There's a big, huge difference in that. You can know a lot about what the Bible says and not have a clue about what it really says. Lots of people like that. You know, they just know the details about the chronological circumstances and who said what to whom, but they don't really understand why. See, the purpose of the local assembly is who, what, when, where, why, and how. That's the job of the local assembly. So winners submit to God's system for the communication of the doctrine. Result, they learn to conduct their lives on the basis of doctrine rather than rationalism or empiricism. So we have the juxtaposition of the systems of perception. You have rationalism and empiricism that relate to natural humanity. And then you have faith, which is believing what God's word says. The two are in opposition in some cases. Not always. Again, I made the case that if your, what you call faith, contradicts certain deterministic realities, then you better check what you call faith. Especially if it's a past tense. You know, like things like dinosaurs. That's a good one. You know, how did the dinosaurs show up? And it wasn't when Adam showed up. It was way long before that. And that's not even questionable that that's the case. Because you can't make what they became in the time that was available from Adam to now. Things like coal. Good luck with that. It can't be done. You've got to have pressures that go beyond what people can handle on the earth. And that happened, and that's why we understand the gap theory regarding the way God created the earth, and then the earth became tohu wa bohu. That fits the empirical and rational viewpoint of how we got oil and coal and stuff. Because the earth at one time was completely covered with green stuff, carbon. And now we get to burn it. So that's God's grace. You see, that was him turning the curse into a blessing. Unless we're arrogant, which we are now today. Doctrinal viewpoint provides winners with cognitive invincibility that establishes them on the basis of their understanding of the immutability and veracity and faithfulness of God's unfailing love that his word reveals. And we have that in the Isaiah passages. He was huge in that. Psalms 119 ties to his word. This is on the death march. Those who love your law have great peace. Psalm 56, we have, I shall not be afraid. Why? I have doctrinal orientation. So all this is possible because Jesus' strategic victory over Satan and the cosmic systems on the cross, where God made provision for the fall of mankind. We talked about this under our grace thing, where the cross was where God solved the sin problem. Once and for all. So sin per se is not an issue except sin of unbelief. Sin's an issue for spirituality because it contradicts spirituality. And so if you fail to comply, see, when you're filled with the Spirit, or operating on the basis of the Spirit, the only way you can persist that error is through doctrine. Because application of doctrine is what the Holy Spirit motivates. So to do that, you can't get it out of thin air. You gotta have some doctrine coming in from somewhere. To execute. So people without doctrine then automatically, quickly, function minus the Word of God because they don't have any. So suddenly they're not in a position where they can operate on the basis of the teaching ministry and mentor ministry of the Spirit. Now does the Holy Spirit leave off from them? No. As a believer they don't. In fact, he doesn't even leave off from unbelievers. He's constantly working in people to convict them of making a change of thinking decision. So he's always working. He never stops. But ultimately, you got the call, because you won't violate your volition. So, again, this is possible because of what God did for us through Jesus. making every subsequent failure that result in a fall of mankind's subsequent enslavement to Satan in the cosmic system. So the mandate for us is just keep on being free. And how is that? Jesus. Your and my freedom is entirely associated with our relationship with Jesus Christ. His word and his person. First comes his person, and then that gives us capacity to understand his word. Because at that point you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. So, it all connects to Jesus. It was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep on standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. And what is slavery? Slavery is disorientation to truth. It's what happens when you don't comply with the mandates of God. Automatic. It's an axiomatic reality. If you violate God's perfect standards, you will end up in slavery. And now, may not be in chains right away, but you will be eventually. Somebody will be down the line here if you keep it up. Initially, it starts out as a tyranny. A soft tyranny. Initially, maybe, like we have in our country. Sometimes it's not so soft. Go to a college campus and try to preach about Jesus. They'll hire you out of there. Most places. They don't want to hear about it. Even so-called Christian, quote, put that in quotes, colleges. It used to be Christian. They've left off it. They no longer believe it. The bosses there don't want to deal with it, so they're unwilling to take a stand. Well, they're violating the principle. Their job is to take a stand. Period. Take a stand and take the hit. That's submission. Take a stand and take the hit. If you get hit, that's God's will. He's allowing it. That's when you praise God for the hit. So it's just the way it is. We've got to realize our mission here is to take the hit when you stand up for the truth. And you stand up for the truth no matter what. Because the truth is always the truth, and you will be vindicated. Now, the devil is allowed to make it look otherwise. He's allowed. And that's why we're here. That's why it's called darkness. And it's why it's called deception and propaganda. It's all about that. It's all about the devil. So we stopped last time. We're doing a Bible doctrine. It's knowledge based on God's word, aka faith, that is more certain than empirical knowledge. And we saw Peter's. We didn't actually read this. It's where we're starting. Therefore, I would always be ready to remind you of the things. Let me read it in the net. Net Bible, a little easier verbiage. I intend to remind you constantly of these things, even though you know them and are well established in the truth that you have. So here, Peter's, remember, this is a lot of communication is repetitive. And the reason for that is you're learning to do something that you need to do and you're not automatically programmed to do it. Okay, so you practice. And a lot of teaching is repetitive. It can get kind of boring because I heard that before. Well, it isn't so boring after when you actually have to apply it. You know, then it becomes a question, are you actually going to do it? So that's ultimately between you and God, though. If you have submitted to the repetition, you know, it's like a drill sergeant. The drill sergeant repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats to the new recruits, and hopefully by the time they get out of boot camp, they have a capacity to listen to orders and comply. And that's really what the drill sergeant's job is to do: to establish an order within an unordered place, which is the person's head minus some standards of thinking. So this is kind of what the local assembly is. Local assembly is like boot camp. And then you're launched on the world and given the responsibility to apply the doctrine you learned as the best you can. And of course you go out there just like everybody else and you screw up royally. And you get to come back and, oh yeah, I heard that back yonder. I forgot. And then you get to go out and do it again. And it's a continuous repetition. So Peter's saying this. Indeed, as long as I am in this tent, tabernacle, he refers to this is one of his Peterisms. He referred to his body as a tent. Physical body, because he knew he was going to be out of here soon. I consider it a right to stir you up in the way of a reminder. So he's reminding them of this, of what he experienced and how doctrine is more sure than, that's his ultimate conclusion. Doctrine is more real than what you see. Since I know that my tabernacle will soon be removed because our Lord Jesus Christ revealed this to me. So he had, as an apostle, he had a unique relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, and as a result of that, Jesus Christ. And he was communicating doctrine. So he was aware that he was about to die. And you notice this is 2 Peter, and there isn't a third. So he kicked the bucket. Indeed, I also mean make every effort that after my departure you would have the testimony of these things. So he wants them to remember this because he's writing, that's why he's writing them down. Well, this is why he's amanuensis, is writing them down. Most likely Mark. For we did not follow cleverly concocted fables when we made known to you the power and return of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, we were eyewitnesses of his grandeur. So he's making the case that he saw what happened with Jesus. So for that generation, and that generation only, it was empirical, as well as doctrinal. So they, and if a person had eyes to see, could actually see the events that occurred, and draw an analogy from the Old Testament doctrine and make a conclusion that, hello, this guy was really who the Bible says he is. Now, a lot of people didn't buy it. The bosses didn't buy it. Later on, some of them did, actually. So, and as time went on, the people in that first generation, some of them became more aware of what had gone on, and they actually became believers. So some people, again, it's a question of where you were and how invested you were in what was going on. And that was a big problem. It's always the case. Satan buys us off. He gets us so invested in the status quo that when the truth is communicated to us, we're not willing to let go of the status quo and go with the truth. Because we're too invested in it. God knows that. That's why he gives us lots of time. Okay? So he gives people space to make a change of thinking. That's why Paul said to Timothy, consider what I say and the Holy Spirit make it understandable to you. It wasn't Paul's job to beat his head in to the point where he understood something. It wouldn't help anyway. Because the guy's not going to have any change of thinking decision because you beat his head in. He's just going to be mad. And that's what happens. You don't, it's not your job to beat people's heads in. They'll get to it, maybe. And if they don't, that's not your problem. You might like it to be your problem because you would like them to be saved. But hey, you got to respect their devotion. So he's saying, this is revealed to me. Indeed, I make an effort that after my departure you make a testimony of these things, for we did not follow cleverly concocted fables. In other words, this wasn't a bunch of lies, which was the big story. You know, the Jews tried to foist upon the world that this was all fake. They spiritualized away all the aspects of Jesus' person. They tried to completely deceive. And the people were ripe for deception. So the majority accepted the lies, which is why they ended up being, you know, they had 40 years to change their mind. They didn't. 30 AD to 70 AD. They could have made an adjustment. They didn't. When we made known to you the power and return of our Lord Jesus, no, we were eyewitnesses of his grandeur. He received honor and glory from the Father. And what then? When the voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, this is my dear Son with whom I am delighted. This is a transfiguration that occurred with Peter, James, and John on the mount. When this voice was conveyed from heaven, we ourselves heard it, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Moreover, we possess the prophetic word that is altogether reliable thing. You do well if you pay attention to this as you would if a light shining in a murky place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you do well if you recognize this. No prophecy of Scripture ever comes about by a prophet's own imagination. Remember, the prophecy is not a gift that's extant today. But it was extant during the first century. In fact, it was one of the first ones to leave. You know, it was probably in the 40s. Yeah, well, maybe not quite that early. 60s when it was gone. 60s AD. Approximately. Because the mystery had to be launched pretty heavily. And that's all from prophecy. The gift of prophecy was a spiritual. This isn't referring to the prophecy of the Old Testament. This is referring to the prophecy of the New Testament, which was a spiritual gift that was given to believers who God the Holy Spirit illuminated regarding the reality of things going forward. Because remember, the mystery was not disclosed in the Old Testament. So this is related to the prophecy that was communicated from the Holy Spirit. They were writing the doctrine. Okay? They composed the material that we have. And to the greatest extent, the prophets were the apostles. Paul was the greatest of them. But there were others that were involved. And I'm sure there were others that were unstated or unknown that worked with the apostles to describe, to actually come put the scripture down. And so it was most likely community involvement to some extent. So no prophecy of the scripture ever comes about from the prophet's own imagination, for the prophecy was ever born of human impulse, rather men carried along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So here, Peter is explaining the concept of theonoustos, where the Holy Spirit enlightens individuals with the gift, and it was communicated now to us in writing. Now, at this point then, at our juncture, is that we communicate the doctrine that was already written. The communicators of doctrine today do not have prophecy. Now, some people try to fake it out and act like they do. People like the Mormons, they add stuff to the Bible. Well, that's prophecy. Wrong! Okay? Not happening. So, the extent that they accept that garbage is the extent that they're out of line. Right? So, you got people that still try to play this game. In fact, Jesus said that if anybody adds anything to this word, let them be accursed. So that's not a very good place to be. But you got whole, and that's why you have different denominations a lot of times. Most of them aren't quite that bad, but you know, that is really out in left field. But you know, people get false ideas because they prioritize things that really aren't supposed to be prioritized. I mean, the core of the doctrine is Jesus and Him crucified. That's the core of it. And salvation by grace and faith. That's the core of it. You know, the other details that work in are important, but they're secondary. You know, you really have to understand the principle of how you stay in fellowship with God and how doctrine works. All that comes into play in the center. But the thing is, you can have differences with people about details, and it's not a big deal if you understand the truth of that. And it's not your job to make it a big deal either. So you just have to live and let live. We will all come, Paul talks about it. There's a point where we're going to all come to the fullness of the knowledge of God. And it's going to be what? What's going to be the measure? Christ. Alright? Christ. And who did He condemn? Nobody. He never condemned anybody on His first advent. Now, He comes back in His second advent and He gets a big stick out. It's called a rod of iron. Yeah, that's when it comes. And that's when push comes to shove. But until we get to that point, you're allowed to be wrong. When you get to that point, there ain't no allowing to be wrong, because it's going to be a baptism of fire, and that's going to terminate the wrong. At least a certain category of it. Negative volition to Him. So it's called the baptism of fire, where all unbelievers get toasted. Literally. So, hey, that's coming, but we aren't there yet. So between now and then, we have to allow people the space for the Holy Spirit to work in them, to bring them to the point where they have the doctrine. And given the grace that God gave us, when we were in that exact same situation. Because none of us came together with the doctrine right up front. Didn't happen. Nobody does. We live in the devil's world. Where everybody, the rule of the day in the devil's world is what? Deception. That's the rule of the day. The whole world is under the auspices of the evil one. Okay? And when you get extracted from the world, as we noted, you don't automatically have your brain washed. You still got stuff from when you were there. And that's a continuous process. Eventually you get to the point where you have enough doctrine where you begin to displace those ideas, and hopefully eventually it's mostly displaced. But that's a long process. It takes a long time. When the believer chooses to persist in learning doctrine under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit after salvation, the doctrine becomes more real than anything else in life. So it becomes your basis of thinking. With the result that the Holy Spirit motivates the believer who has doctrine orientation to fulfill everything that God has predetermined for them to do as part of His perfect plan. See, we've got to realize God's working in you, for Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work of His good pleasure. See, this is the Holy Spirit. He's working for you He's recalling doctrine to your thinking, and He's working for you to do what He would have for you to do in your place. And remember, our biggest testimony is in the invisible war. It's not people. It's angels. And it's demonic influences. And the way you do that is simply by holding your ground with doctrine. And Ephesians 2:10, that's the one verse that comes right after 8 and 9. We are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So we're here to walk in God's plan that He created before we showed up. That's the eternity past. So he knows specifically what you were going to do. He knew specifically what he wanted for you to do. And provided you submit to his will in the process, you will do that. You have to have positive volition. But if you have positive volition, which is a good definition of positive volition is humility. If you have positive volition, you will accomplish it. Even though he may have to put you through the keyhole backwards to get your attention in certain cases. He did that with Paul. Paul completely fulfilled the mission God had for him. So did the other disciples. So a lot of them, we don't even know what they did. But Paul, he had to go to prison and all kinds of stuff to get where he needed to go. Because he just wouldn't go there. God kept saying, go west! Go west! He's going east! Go west! Go west! He's going east! He comes back to Jerusalem. Go west! Go west! So he puts them in chains and hauls them off on a boat. And he ends up in Rome. That was west. He was supposed to be there. He could have gone there on his own, but he didn't. We're no different. We just get things on our head and we want to do something else. And God says, okay, fine. I'll let you for a while. But eventually, push is going to come to shove. So he's going to put you through the keyhole backwards. Maybe. Let's hope not. It'd be better if it didn't have to happen that way. God's plan is advanced and vindicated when the believer applies doctrine during their life in the devil's world, just like Jesus did in his unglorified humanity. The Father established and delegated the mission of eternal salvation to the entire human race to Jesus in eternity. We see this in Revelation 13, where he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. That's the King James translation, which is the best translation it's the most literal of the sequences. Most of them belonging to the Lamb who was killed, and it's okay, but it doesn't really connect it to the actual work of the cross. This does. Land slain from the foundation of the world. So that was, again, remember, he personifies the lambs in the Old Testament. The lamb without spot and blemish represents Jesus. You know, all the way back to Genesis, when the first time at Genesis 3, when the first offering was made. So that was a picture of what he would do ultimately in his spiritual concept. That was lambs were physical, of course, but Jesus was going to do that spiritually. When he was on the cross bearing our sins as our substitute, that mission was completed for John 19:30. See, he himself said it was completed. I need to change the version here. So John 19:30, where it says it is finished, that's, you know, tetelestai. With the result that everyone who simply believes in Lord Jesus Christ receives eternal life as a gift from God. John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8, 9, Romans 6:23. So the wages of sin is death. That's our status in Adam. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we are the beneficiaries of this whole process. In Isaiah 53:10c, this is back getting in stream with the verse we were into. It says, he shall see his offspring, that is the royal family of God. This is how God is actually magnifying the work of Jesus through us now. Remember, we are here to represent Jesus Christ. And if we get into the C version of this passage, verse 10, it says, we will see his offspring, the royal family of God, that's you and me. He shall prolong his days, Jesus' future rule over Israel, where the plan of the Lord, the Father will accomplish by means of him. So this is God fulfilling his mission through Jesus. And by extension, us. Because remember, we are in Christ. Key words. So God is continuing his mission of disclosing Jesus' work through us in his absence. That's how we represent him while we're here. So we see from this that God's plan is accomplished through the personal work of our Lord. And it has continued to be accomplished at this present time because Jesus has conveyed to his royal family, the church, his heritage of doctrine. See, we started talking about the heritage of Israel. And that was given to David in Psalms. And he understood his mission as a result of his being connected with the racial species. You and I are connected with Jesus in the new spiritual species. So the heritage, we have our own heritage, which is actually superior. We have a greater heritage than Israel. Now, Israel was critical in the process. Remember, seed of the woman and doctrine was their mission. Our mission is doctrine, 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 and that involves representing Jesus. With the objective that we continue to deploy his doctrine on the same protocol that he himself used in his unglorified humanity while he was on the earth in the devil's world, but not of it, as we are. See, it's the same concept. We are in the world, but we're not of the devil's world. And of course, the moment we're not of the devil's world is the moment we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because we're transferred out of darkness into light at that point. Positionally. Now you have no clue of what's going on minus the doctrine. Eventually you learn it and figure out what's going on, but that's what you're supposed to learn. So you're freed in order to become, basically Paul describes it, I was a slave and I was freed in order to become a slave. And that's really what our mission is. We were a slave not because we wanted to be, but because of Adam. And then Jesus frees us and then says, choose life. Which basically involves becoming a slave to Jesus. And doing His mission for us. Remember, at this point, our lives on this earth are very short. You know, we think they're long, but wait till you're old, like me. Not quite, but I mean to say older even. You know, your life is very short. And we got all kinds of stuff going on after we get done out here. And it's going to be a whole lot more than what we're doing here. Okay, but what we do here is critical to that process. So, we have to realize that. And that's where people get caught up. That's why the devil buys people off. Because they think that things on this life, on this earth, in during this life are all important. And they're willing to basically sell out to it. And that's what, that's one of the devil's M.O.s. He tried to do that with Jesus and it didn't play. Because Jesus understood the big picture. And he wasn't going to be bought off. A lot of people get bought off. And well, that happens. 1 John 4:17. By this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. See, we are just like he was. We're under assault. Just like he told his disciples, if they loved me, they'll love you. Did they love him? No. I mean, all the stuff that goes on in our lives that's negative is no different than what happened to him. In fact, if you understand the truth of it, you recognize what happened to him was even worse. But it's similar. And the issue, again, goes back to the concepts that are being presented. You have the lies of Satan versus the truth of God. And these are constantly in opposition. Constantly. And occasionally, you have a nation formed around truth, or more truth rather than less. And because of the greater amount of truth, there's greater prosperity. And such was our nation when it was founded at the beginning back a couple 300 years ago. You know, and since then, we've drifted off course from that. And that's normal, though. I mean, there's nothing surprising about this. This has happened to every client nation that has been around. Which is why going back and looking at Israel was beneficial. Because the same thing happened to them. They started out with an element of truth. And then they all inevitably, eventually, drifted off and got into doing the wrong things. And why is that? Satan is constantly on the attack. That's why. Constantly. And he's going to overcome us in our natural capacities. We're not going to be able to withstand it. The only way we can withstand the power of the devil is through the Word of God and the power of the Spirit. It's the only way. So we have to know it well enough to be able to stand our ground with it. And sometimes that's all, you just stand your ground because that's all you're left with. Everything else is taken. You're the only one standing. It's almost like that. I mean, you really aren't. Isaiah said, Elijah. Elijah whined and complained and says, oh, I'm the only one. And God says, no, there's 7,000 who haven't yet bowed the knee to Baal. All right? Well, you look across the country and you find 7,000 people in this country and it would take you a long time to do that. That's the salt of the earth principle, which we're going to look at again. It's scattered pretty thin. You might not ever meet one of those other 7,000. Now, he was the point of the spear at the time because he was dealing with Ahab and Jezebel. You know, he was in the big boss's house. And so he was under pressure. But the same in a unique way. But he wasn't the only one. There were other people holding their ground. And that's the same in our country. We ought to realize there are people in our country holding our ground. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how we do it. Philippians 1:29-30. For you has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but to suffer, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So this is Paul talking about what his experiences and how he was under huge assault. He ends up losing his head. You know, I mean, that's pretty bad, I guess. I mean, he probably wasn't too unhappy. I'm sure he wasn't, because he said, I'd rather be out of here, because it'd be a whole lot easier. And that was, I mean, it's better for you that I hang out, because you're going to learn something. But that ultimately, that was what he said. So I'm sure when his head was looking at his body, he wasn't unhappy. Having rolled off, you know, once he got it whacked. So the point is, he went all the way to the point where he was taken out I guess it was Nero who did it, or one of Nero's pawns. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the blessing it is to understand it and to be able to recall it as we face the challenges that you allow us to face, recognizing that there's nothing that we face that you haven't already perceived and seen and provided us with resources to deal with. Challenge to us is to utilize the provisions you've given, recognizing that you will always come through for us, even if it looks like that's not happening. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.